They are. So simple, yet so complex at the same time. You know what I'm talking about. I bet we could look at the little baby's hand and notice that there's no knuckles. Little dimples there, huh? And they're so soft, you can push them in. Uh-huh. So simple, and yet so complex, children are. And I think we all, at some point, look like Uncle Fester or Winston Churchill, you know, as we're children. And then as time goes on, you know, we go from being these simple little creatures to becoming these complex human beings, correct? So children are very fascinating, very simple yet complex at the same time. And you're probably beginning to see now, as you guys all did too, your children start looking like your aunts or your spouse or your uncles and look like other people. And things start developing. Children start developing and they start looking like people we know. So children, we are all just a continual unfolding of life. Correct? The Bible is exactly that same way. A continual unfolding of truth for us. How many of you have read your Bible and sometimes you read over something and you just kind of take it for granted and pass over it? Oh, I understand it. Yeah? Okay. And we think, you know, we look over something that's so simple but yet can have some complexity to it. We just overlook it and don't try to understand it. Or we say, well, I've seen that before, you know, I've already looked at it before, I know exactly what it means, there's nothing else in it for me. I'd like to study it, or begin a study with you today in a very familiar portion of Scripture that I think we overlook, at least I know I have, and I just would like to focus on one aspect of that verse today. It's in John 14, verse 6. You don't even have to turn there because you didn't even try to memorize it, Grace. You already knew it just because you heard it so much. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. You've heard that over and over and over again. And you've probably used it when you've studied with people or talked with people. You want to know the way, you got to know Jesus because He's the way. Or if you want to know truth, then you got to know Jesus, because if you know Jesus, He's the truth, and the truth will set you free indeed. Correct? And if you want life, well, you got to have Jesus, because Jesus is alive. He's eternal life. And we say things like that, which all are true. There's veracity in each of those things. But we overlook the deeper meaning, perhaps, of that text. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Seems so simple, but there's a lot more to that text. And that's what we want to discover today. Open up to John 14. You know, actually, to understand it, we're going to have to get some context to this text. You all know that John 14 takes place on Thursday night, correct? Last Supper. And you also know that John 13 takes place on Thursday night, the Last Supper. So really, chapter 13 and chapter 14 are just one big long conversation. And we didn't have chapter divisions back then when they wrote the Old Testament or the New Testament. I'll put in at later times. So John 13 and 14 are really one long conversation. And so we get the context of what Jesus is saying by looking to John 13. So go to verse 33 in John 13. That's where we want to start this morning. It says, they're little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and I, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So Jesus is saying, what? Goodbye. I'm leaving. I'm going to go away. And so he's going to go on and say to them, I'm going away and I have to go, and where I am going, you cannot go. I have to make a pause here because I forgot something very important that will not make sense to you if I don't, the sermon will not make sense to you if I don't include this. Hold that thought. Jesus is the way. What does it mean He is the way? What is a way? A definition for way. Direction. A direction. What else can it be? A path, a route, What else? There's more definitions to it. A course of action, he took the easy way out. Right? How about the method of accomplishing something? Do it this way. Or the state of affairs, you know, things are always, that's the way things are. So the word way is very, it seems like a simple word, but it has a lot of definitions to it. Okay, and that's what we want to get to. What is it Jesus saying? I am the way. Way to life, okay. We want to uncover that and how, proof for that, evidence for that. And when Jesus says, I am the way, what is he saying? Okay, follow me. And we want to learn why we need to follow him. So he's on this last conversation with him on Thursday night, on Thursday, saying, where I'm going, you cannot go. Okay, verse 33. Verse 34 now. Now he says to them, this is how I want you to behave when I leave. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So when I'm gone, this is how I want you to act. I want you to love each other just like I loved you. And, you know, they're going to know that you're my servants if you love one another, Randy. Okay? That's how they're going to know. And so he's announced this to these 11 men, and they haven't heard one word of this loving one another. All they've heard is, I'm leaving. I'm going, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And so, you know, Simon Peter pipes up, verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Jesus says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will afterwards. And Peter, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I'll go wherever you go. I'll lay down my life for you. Still not hearing the words of Jesus. And so Jesus is going to address this statement by Peter. And he's also going to go back and answer the question, because they asked him, where are you going? That's the question that's really haunting them. Where are you going? And so Jesus says to him, you know, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. And then he proceeds to answer where he's going. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen? In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So where's he going? Heaven. He's going to the Father. And while he's there, he's gonna build some rooms for us, some mansions for us. He's going to come back. He's answering the question for them. You, my disciples, I'm going to come back and you can go with me and you're going to have a place in heaven. And he's speaking to us as well. But Jesus says something very interesting. Verse 4. And where I go, you know the way. And then Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way, he says. What does it mean that Jesus is the way? He is the way of life, my dear sister said over here, the way of everlasting life. But Jesus is not a path. Jesus is not a door. Jesus is not a process. He's not a method. Jesus is a person. He says, I am the way. A relationship with Jesus is the way. That's the beginning of our study that we want to look at today, a relationship with Jesus. Now, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, over the last 20, 25 years, my lifetime, we've been learning about salvation by grace. Am I correct? Salvation by grace. Whereas you don't have to do things in order to... You can't do anything to earn your salvation. Am I correct? Okay, you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. We can only receive it. So we've been learning about salvation, that salvation is by grace. And we learn about that and we love it and we rejoice in that. Correct? And you've heard this phrase so many times. I know I have, and I know you've heard it from me. You got to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? You know, we hear all the time, over and over again, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? How does one get a relationship with Jesus? And how does one maintain a relationship with Jesus? Okay, you spend time with Him. Now, I have a burden. And my burden is that I would have a relationship with Jesus, that I would keep it and that I would maintain it. But my burden is also that you would have a relationship with Jesus, that you would keep it, you would maintain it. Do whatever you can, Jewel, to sustain it and have that every day with Him. Amen? Now, when we read in the scriptures about a relationship with God, it's likened to what? A marriage. Okay, and relationships. Salvation is in the context of relationships. Let me ask you this, for those of you that are married. What's harder, or what is easier, getting married or staying married? Statistically, yeah, right? Staying married. In the realm of an experience with Christ, which is easier, getting saved or staying saved? Getting a relationship or keeping a relationship? Just think about that. Because I know that, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know, some of us here have accepted Christ before. Whether it might have been during an appeal, it might have been during a crusade, it might have been through a song that you heard, you accepted Jesus. And some of us, or most of us here, have been baptized, correct? And so that's a form of us accepting Jesus into our lives. We've all done that. But how many of you are there with me when you know you've made that decision for Jesus? Maybe you've been baptized and 30 days later, nothing. Yeah, right? Really strong, and then the balloon kind of deflates. So what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? How do we get it? How do we maintain this relationship with Jesus? John chapter 3, verse 3. This man's going to come and he's going to want to debate religion with Jesus. Turn there, because Jesus gives him a good answer, and a good answer for us. John 3, verse 3. Jesus gets right to the point. Verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot" what? "He cannot see the kingdom of God." So don't worry about arguing about the kingdom of God. Don't worry about arguing about what you wear, or what you eat, or what you do. If you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You see where I'm going with this? All these other things are just, you need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You can argue till you're blue in the face about this and that, but if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. So how do you get a relationship with Jesus? Number one, you're born again. Born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, how is one born again? Revelation 3, verse 20. Again, you don't even have to turn there. A picture that Jesus paints for us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will" what? "Come in and sup with him and he with me." It paints that picture. How are you born again? You open that door of your heart, Lola, and you let him in. And he sups with you and you with him, and you have that relationship with him. And that's how you are born again. Unfortunately, when we're born selfish, correct? You imagine that little chair in your heart with a big S on it. Not for Superman, for selfishness. Selfish man, thank you. Then Jesus comes into your life and you kind of replace that S for a cross, right? Now what happens to the selfish man? I wish he were dead, but he's not, because he's just waiting for any and every opportunity to climb back on that chair and get us to be selfish. Forget about Jesus, forget about His kingship in our life. So the Christian life is a back and forth, correct? A struggle. And that's why many get discouraged. You get discouraged? You get discouraged a lot. You think, man, I thought I conquered that temptation by now. You know, I thought I took care of this back then. And so we get discouraged because of it. Now the hope for us is that this corruptible will be made what? Incorruptible. When? When Jesus comes again, second coming. And we look forward to that hope, this corruptible made incorruptible. But in the meantime, we have this process. We could call it a blessed process, if you will. And many of us will fail over and over again. But we learn. They say you live, you learn. And so we will fail over and over again. And we will learn that Jesus is the way. It's a struggle, but that He provides righteousness for us. I want you to look at the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6. He uses a very human illustration. Romans chapter 6. Is anybody else hot in here?
You're doing all the work.
verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So if you're a servant to sin, then you're a servant to death as well. If you're a servant to obedience, you're also a servant to righteousness. Okay, now what is that saying? Keep reading. We'll want to sum it up in just a minute. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. So I'm speaking to you on terms that you can understand. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul is saying here, you got a plan. Am I correct? You got a plan. You before, whoever you yield yourself, you know, your servanthood to, whether it was to sin or death, that's you plan to do that. Now, I've made plans to sin. I've taken myself to places where I've sinned. I've put myself in situations where I've made plans to sin. You there with me? Okay? And so Paul is saying here, just how you used to plan to sin, now you got a plan to do what? Righteousness. So you plan, just as you planned back then to do this or that, now you plan for righteousness. You used to have self on that chair, but now it's the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus. It's atonement for you. Now plan with that in mind and plan for righteousness. That's what he's talking about here. So we're born again in order to have a relationship with Jesus. And Jules said that we have to spend time with him every day. Very simple. But we make it so complex sometimes by not spending time with Him or not doing this or that, not giving Him the time, not planning for righteousness, but rather planning for sin and death or planning for iniquity. So we're, number one, we're born again to have a relationship with Him. And we learn to walk with Him. Now, a way that we learn to walk with Him, and it's the way that I want to focus on today, is we learn to walk with Him through the reading of this book. I won't share that with you today. Maybe next time. And some of you may say, well, I've tried that before, Manny. I've read the Bible before, and it just goes over my head. I don't understand it. Well, you're not supposed to understand. The thing is, you don't have to understand everything at the depth you think you should at this very moment. But what do we say children are? So fascinating, simple, and complex. A continual unfolding of life. And it's how the Scriptures are. You don't think you're going to understand everything right away. You're not going to understand, how the Israelites went back and forth. You got to keep reading and learning that. Or why is it that God kept true to His covenant to them? You learn those things as you keep studying. You don't learn right off the bat about the sanctuary service and the meaning of every single thing in the sanctuary. You learn. It's a process. So you don't expect to know everything right off the bat as you start reading the Scriptures. So you're born again and you start spending time with Him, and we say that the way to do that is by reading His Word. Now I'd like to do something today that I hope will be a blessing to all of us. Just want to give us one example on reading His Word and looking to find something new about God, or something that's reinforced. Okay, we want to do that today. We're going to go to the book of Matthew. Now, we mentioned, as you're going there, we mentioned that a relationship is kind of like a dance. Well, it's a relationship with Christ is kind of like marriage relationship, human relationships. When you get to know somebody, it takes time, correct? And you try not to step on one another. It's really a dance. You learn to go with one another's rhythms. And that's the best analogy I have for you. We learn to go on God's rhythm. We're on pace with Him. Now, when you go, for think back to your days when you were courting, okay? And you think back when you saw that girl, she was very pretty. She was pretty to you, and you were handsome to her. And, you know, you got the courage to go and talk to him and he to you, and you found out each other's names, and you found out all this good stuff. And maybe you had the opportunity to go out on a date or something, and then comes the date, and you're there. Maybe you're going to have a meal or something, and, man, what am I going to say? You know, the guy's wiping sweat off his brow, and the girl's nervous. What are we going to talk about? What kind of things do you talk about? You know, you're thinking about what to say, something profound, and something like this comes out. So, how's the weather? Why do we do that? It's safe. Am I correct? It's safe. You start out, and you start learning, well, she has a brother, or he has a sister, and she has this education, or you know, he does this kind of work, and you learn about all these things. Safe, neutral areas. It's not until later that you learn that she really hates her brother and her sister. It's not until later that she really feels insecure about her education and wishes she had more. It's not until later that you learn that she really hates her boss, which happens to be your cousin. You don't learn those things until a later time, correct? They begin in safe areas. With the Bible as well, In our relationship with God, we begin, we don't expect to just be there, just reach the top of the mountain, if you will, but we begin, and it's just a continual unfolding, that relationship with Jesus. Picture yourself, this is another analogy, picture yourself like an eagle. Eagle up in the air, he's looking down, he sees the lakes and the streams and the mountains and the trees, and he wants to know what's going on in the stream, so what does the eagle have to do? Scoop down and see what's in the stream. And as he goes down and is by the stream, he finds out, well, there's all sorts of marine life in the water. But he can't do it from the top. He has to come down and take an in-depth look at what's going on there. So when you begin reading the Word of God, you're like an eagle, Sandy, going over the landscape of it all. And then you begin to swoop in. And to find all these things, and just continues to unfold page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book. Continual unfolding, and that helps with your relationship with Jesus. Amen? I just want to show you one example today and how we can do that. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read 17 verses in Matthew chapter 1. And think about this as we begin. Whenever you read the Word of God, you're looking for one new thing. How many new things? One new thing, or something that will reinforce something you've learned before. One new thing, or something to reinforce a previous lesson you had learned. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse, you getting tired of these begats yet? And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her, Bathsheba, that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. If you ever needed a name to name your child, you can find plenty here. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekiah, and Ezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. Verse 14, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are how many generations? 14. And as you read that with me, you're thinking, man, what was that all about? What were all those begats about, you know? What do we say we're like, Sandy? We're like an eagle flying over the landscape. We want to swoop down to see what it means. And as we begin to swoop down, as we read the Bible, we began to recognize names like Rahab and Obed and Ruth. And you recognize names like David and Abraham. But you don't know that right off the bat. But once you start reading and you read this genealogy, you think, oh, now I know why that's there. But, you know, a lot of times I know I've looked at the genealogies and thought, oh, man, I'm going to skip over this and just leave it to the side. But here's what you do. This is my suggestion for you. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and it just goes down the line. You come to verse 17. All the generations from Abraham to David are how many? Okay. From David until the carrying away into Babylon, how many? 14. From Babylon unto Christ? 14. And this is what you do. You pray, Lord, it's obvious that you're a God of order. It's obvious that you have a plan. How many of you need order in your life? Okay. And so you take a simple 17 verses like this with all these begats and begots, and you learn the lesson of God being a God of order. And that He can order your life exactly how it needs to be ordered. His will be done in your life. And you read that text and you say, Lord, you pray that prayer, Lord, order my life according to Thy will. Amen? Now, what else do you do besides reading the Word? You have to pray. Well, how do you pray? Matthew 6:9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. What does Jesus say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So how do you begin your prayer? Heavenly Father, Father God, dear Father in heaven. It's obvious you're a God of order. I need order in my life. I have this situation. I have this problem. I have this health issue. You're a God of order. You can take care of all of that. How do you end the prayer? We studied this a couple months ago. John 14, verse 13. John 14, verse 13. Jesus says, begin the prayer by saying, Our Father which art in heaven. So you begin with a Father, and how do you end? Verse 13, John 14, verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you begin, Father in heaven, this is going on in my life. I have a issue with my relationships. I have an issue with my health. You know, I don't know in what path I want my life to go or where it needs to go. You're a God of order. Please order my life in the way that you see fit. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. And that's how you begin and maintain a relationship with Jesus. You're born again. You accept Him into your life. And you maintain it. You spend quality time with Him. You worship Him through the reading of His Word. You worship Him through praying over His Word. And you begin to do this and do this continually, and you have gotten a relationship with Jesus, and you have the tools to keep to maintain that relationship with Jesus, who says, I am the way. Amen. And this will keep the Lord as the Lord of your life. Do you believe that? If you do these things, that He will continue to be, keep the Lord alive in your life. And your relationship will deepen as you go on. I was at a fancy restaurant when I was in college. It was a reception. And we had prayed, you know, had prayed over the food. And it was one of those meals where, well, it was awkward for me. I don't come from a fancy home. And so this kind of meals where they bring you a plate and then they take it away and bring you another plate. And so every time they brought another plate, I had a sense like, well, I need to pray and start all over again. You know, and I do things like reach out for the fork on the old plate, and no, they bring you all new stuff when you go to places like that. And so we were sitting at this table and having this friendly banter, religious banter. One lady sitting there knew that I was a theology student about to graduate. And she says to me, you know, people in your denomination, they have to accept Jesus every day. I said to her, oh, yeah, if you knew how bad we were, you'd know why. And just friendly banter with her. And I think she noticed it, or I don't remember how it all happened. Maybe I brought it up. But I felt the need to pray every time they brought a plate out. And so it kind of goes back to the idea of, she says, yeah, I know where, you know, she says, you need to accept Jesus every day. And I, of course, responded to her that way. And I said, yeah, I know where you're from. You know, once prayed, always prayed. Because she was teasing me about praying for my food. I said, you're from once prayed, always prayed. The question comes up. It makes me think about this. The question comes up. How often should we accept Jesus Christ in our lives? As often as we think of it. And it could be many times during the day. Correct? My simple answer was every day. But as often as we think about it. Is so very true. How often should we accept Jesus into our life? As often as we think about it. And that should be every day. Every day. When He comes into your heart and you realize that you're a created being and He is a creator. You realize that you're a sinner and He's a Savior. And you go through this process every day and everything is placed in its proper perspective. So it begins with being born again. And you sustain, you maintain that relationship through the reading of His Word, the study of His Word, and through prayer in His Word. And that's how we begin to discover that Jesus is the way. We'll continue with our study next time. But this morning, I wonder how many here today would like to say, yes, Lord, I want You in my life. Right now, reading Matthew, I know that You're a God of order. I need order in my life. I need to be born again, and I want to continue growing and learning about You and getting ever closer to You. How many of you would like to say that this morning? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands that have gone up, and You know each of the hearts here in this room. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We look forward to discovering the meaning of that verse. This morning, Lord, we're thankful that You are the way, and that means that we have the privilege, the opportunity to have a relationship with You. And there are days, Lord, when I know I neglect that relationship, and I know that my brothers and sisters here, Lord, can attest to that as well in their lives. Help us, Lord, to be more in tune to Your Spirit, to the things of Your Word. Help us as we read to not want to figure everything out right away, Lord, but help us to learn something new each time we open your word, as we study, as we read, as we pray. And that one thing, Lord, would have an impact on our lives, Lord, for eternity. Pray for each person here this morning and ask that you would continually be their guide. Show them the path that they need to be on. Is my prayer in thy name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and open to hymn number 290. Hymn number 290. When you have it, please stand, and we'll sing the first and last stanza.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Lord, we truly want to be born again, and we want a relationship with you. And we stand before you, Lord, willing people, your willing servants, to do as you would have us to do. May this day, Lord, continue to be a day where we can worship and commune and learn more of you, is our prayer. Amen.